Have your Bibles, turn with me please over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, and follow along as I read beginning at verse 4. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word might have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We've come this morning, Father, to hear from you. Take your word, your servant, keep him out of the way, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Now, this is a great place to start because understanding verse 4 will help us to see clearly the rest of this passage. Some of you maybe saw some things just now as we read it and you wondered, really? I wonder what that means. Well, maybe we can understand what's happening here. He says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Some of our Bibles say something like everyone who sins is also guilty of lawlessness. Or everyone who commits sin also commits lawlessness. There are two things I want you to understand about this phrase. One is the big picture. John is wanting us to see that there is sin in lawlessness. And you say, well, yeah. But in John's day, first century, just as in the 21st century, there was a lot of discussion about what was lawful and what wasn't lawful, what was sin and what wasn't sin. So John is bringing us back to understanding that you need to know what is lawful. You need to know what God requires of you. And you need to understand that falling short of that is sin. And it's not subjective. You don't get to choose. You don't get to determine what's lawful and what's not. And as a result, you don't get to choose or determine what is sinful and what is not. God's already said what that is. His law is already very clear. Now, here's the challenge. Is he saying that just sinning brings us to lawlessness? Well, the last part of verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness. Okay? So that's significant. Sin, falling short of God's standard, is lawlessness. So what is my responsibility toward and the the challenge? What part does sin play in my life as a believer? There are some who would teach a true believer does not sin, period. Others look at this and they see the word practice. Maybe we're talking about continual sin, habitual sin, sin, just treating sin like it's no big deal. Well, that's true. But is that all that he's saying? Again, your Bible maybe says anyone who commits sin or commits lawlessness. There are two words, there are two words there. You've got to either have practices or commit or something in there. It's not just the word sin. It's not just the word lawlessness. There are two words there as John is writing. The word commit in English adds to the understanding predetermination that I thought about what I was doing and I chose to do it. We'll look at this a little bit and maybe help us to understand. But let's leave verse 4 with this clear understanding. We have to know God's law to know when we fall short of God's law. God's law is clear. It's not open to discussion. They're not suggestions. It's his law. And falling short of that is sin. The result, then, of verse 4, and understanding that, is four challenging and in many ways encouraging truths. First, verse 5, he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. What a truth. Now, in the context, we know that John is talking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared in order to take away sins. Not do away with sin, as in once Jesus was here, there was no sin, but to take away the penalty for sin, the power of sin. It wasn't original with me, but you've heard me say from time to time that when we come to Christ, when we recognize him as Savior and as Lord, he deals with the penalty of sin. He also takes away the power of sin. And one day, we'll even be without the very presence of sin. But for now, sin still exists. It's still here. But the finished work of Christ takes care of the penalty. The wages of sin is death. There is none righteous, no, not one. But the gift of God is eternal life. So he takes away the penalty for that sin and gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to have victory over that sin. So he appeared to take away sins. And this is important. It's not new to you. I know that. But this is important to our understanding of this passage. He says, and in him there is no sin. In Jesus there is no sin. And whether we're talking about his God, the Lord, his being God, or Jesus, Mary's boy, or his work, the Christ, there is no sin. The miracle of his birth created in his physical being one without sin. And he lived without sin, being God, no sin. And because of those two truths, he can be the Savior, the Redeemer, the Christ. Because in him there is no sin. Okay? That's important. Okay, now verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So there's the second challenging truth, encouragement. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Okay, that's good news, right? If I can demonstrate to those around me by right choices, I can reflect who I am, who I belong to, because I belong to the one who is righteous. That's exciting. But what does he mean by verse 6? No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. The key words are abide and known. Both of those words, reflect intimacy and the very presence of Christ in the life of the believer. Okay? No one who abides in him, he abides in me, I abide in him, sins. Because being in his presence, having him within me, that part of me cannot sin. Okay, where did that come from? Well, God, in his wisdom, when he saved me, he added a nature to my life. I was born with a sin nature. You look at me now, you probably can't believe that. But I was. I was born with a sin nature. I didn't have to learn how to sin. It was like, I didn't know it back then, but today we'd call it my default position. It's just what I was. Okay? And then at about 8 years of age, I realized that God loved me and Jesus died for me, and I invited him into my heart, into my life, forgive my sins, recognized him as Lord and Savior. And he did just that. But he never took away the sin nature. So I'm now living with this challenge, this conflict. I still have that sin nature. I can still fall short. But he can't. And he abides in me. And I know him and he knows me. Words that reflect intimacy. What I want us to deal with and what I want you to come away with is, I'm thinking this is more than John calling us to not practice sin or to habitually be sinners, which is true. But he's also wanting to remind us that we have within us the power to not sin. And it's not you, it's not me, it's him within me. It's him within you. He abides within you, you know him, And to that extent, you cannot, you will not sin. So the one who practices righteousness doesn't get it right all the time, but is characterized by righteousness, is righteous, just as he is righteous, the one who abides in me, the one who I know. Then verse 8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The first part of verse 8 says, the one who practices sin, or the one who commits sin, is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. There's a lot about him we don't know. But what we do know is that he was created. He is less than God, very powerful, but not God. Wanted to be, and that got him tossed. Wanted to be, and that brought judgment. Now, what I find interesting here, or what challenges my mind here, is that he says, the devil has sinned from the beginning. We don't know when that beginning was. We don't know for sure when the angels were created. Were the angels a part of that six days of creation that we have in Genesis 1 and 2? Maybe. A lot of people think so. But it's also possible that the angels were created long before. Don't know. Imagine, though, just how quickly evil corrupts things. If God created all of the angels on one of those 6 days of creation, within that group, pretty quickly, there was somebody who thought, I think I can be in charge of this group. But in the meantime, or continuing, God is creating all of this other, this beautiful world. And he put two beautiful people right in the middle of a sinless, beautiful world. And in less than a very, very, very few short months, Satan arrives as that fallen angel to take what he had tainted himself to ruin God's beautiful creation. How quickly all of that must have happened. I don't know if that was the order or not, but the point that John wants to make is this guy almost right out of the box thought better of himself than he should have. Looked at what God was doing and thought, I can do that as well, if not better than he is. Don't know how long it took Lucifer, the star of the morning, to come to that conclusion. But he did. So right from the beginning, he's been trouble. But the Son of God, Jesus, appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. When you and I come to Christ, and that new nature is planted within us, representative of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, we now have an option. We now have a choice. We don't have to sin. We don't have to fall for the lies of Satan. We can believe the truths of God. We can read them in his word, and the Holy Spirit shines a light on them for us so that we can make right choices. The finished work of Christ destroys the works of the devil so that, verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. And this is the verse that kind of puts it all together for us. No one who is born of God practices sin, commits sin, and he cannot sin. Why? Because he is born of God. There's that truth that God is within us, that he abides within us. He knows us, we know him. As a result of that, we cannot sin in his power, in his direction, because he, you and me, is born of God. Can it refer to just habitual sin? Sure. And that's the easiest explanation. It's the one that would kind of grate against those of you who use other translations, because it looks really clear here that, you know, sin just cannot be a part of a believer's life. But a careful reading says that the truth is that we have within us the one who cannot sin. He abides within us. And so therefore we always have the option not to sin, and certainly at the very least not be characterized by sin. So the conclusion then is a warning. He says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Not sure what all of the challenges were of the first century. One is going to pop up before we finish this letter, or excuse me, before we finish this verse. But a problem in the 21st century is that there are voices speaking for God lying, taking the word of God, where he speaks very clearly about what is right and what is wrong, saying, representing God, representing the church, saying, oh, no, 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 no. That used to be wrong, but it's not wrong now. It's not wrong today. Those folks back there could have never understood how we could better understand people and life and circumstances and how we need to excuse, accept, tolerate, and even embrace. This lawlessness, this sin. Well, that's where the challenge comes. We need to make sure we know what God says and make sure that that's what we're teaching. So that when people object, and they will, they do, right? When they do, they understand that they're not objecting with the church on the corner. They're objecting with God. Saying, God couldn't have said that. God couldn't have meant that. Nor one who does not love his brother. That was the challenge that was on John's heart in the first century. We've dealt with it a little bit, and he's going to deal with it a whole lot more in these five chapters. He was looking at the church and seeing Christians who could not, would not get along. Who just wouldn't love one another. We're not talking about differences in doctrine. We're just talking about people who didn't want to get along. He will challenge them. You say you love God. You've never seen him. How can you say? How can you have the attitude that you have towards your brother, who you do see, who you do know? Some of you remember Peanuts, Charles Schulz, Peanuts. I think it was Linus. I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. Apparently, that was the problem in the first century. They could run around talking about loving God and loving one another, and yet not express that love to one another in real and practical ways. It doesn't mean we have to agree. You know, you can disagree with somebody you love. Sure you can. We live in a day and in a culture that says, if you and I don't disagree, I have to hate you. I have to vilify you. You're awful. And I can say all kinds of awful things about you because you don't agree with me. John's saying that can't seep into the church. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, that's how they're going to know who you are and how they're going to be impressed with me, Jesus, as they see you love one another. Because you love me and I love you. I hope I didn't muddy the water too much for the different translations and all that are out here that we use. I think a careful reading says that, one, sin should not be a regular part of our lives, right? And John's already told us how to take care of it. The Apostle Paul has told us how to take care of it. And in fact, taking care of it is a really good indication that you're on the right track. Oh yeah, I did that. I shouldn't have, and I know what to do about it. Confess it and ask forgiveness. And don't you know, God has never said, get away from me, kid. He's just been waiting for us to confess it and ask for forgiveness. So sin is a part of our lives. We're still dealing with it, but we don't have to. We also have within us the power, not in ourselves, but in our Savior, we also have within us the power to not sin. But that's all Jesus and our connection with Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly. I thank you for the privilege of being a part of this family. We have not always agreed. And there are going to be people who leave here this morning who aren't sure I did this quite right. But they still love me and I love them. And we love you and we love your word. And sometimes that's why we disagree, because we love your word so much we want to protect it, make sure we're handling it right. May we leave here this morning with your word resonating within our hearts and within our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.